Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with y'all today. Let's pray and then read our Bibles. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and you are kind and loving, and you give us these moments in your goodness. You give us these moments in which we can gather together and sing to you, and you warm our hearts with praise, and you listen to us, you hear us, even in this moment. So God, as we contemplate that incredible mystery, now as we open your word, and you've promised that this is your word that we read together, when we read it, it is living and powerful. It's the sword of your spirit. We ask, God, that you would take the word that we read from the Bible today and do something in our hearts and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so a word that has been used, I think, a lot more lately. And when I say lately, I mean like, I don't know, last 2 years. I'm kind of oblivious to stuff, so maybe before that. I don't think it was used as much in the you know, past before that. Is the word privilege, and culturally and in society's discussion, the word privilege is used. Whether it's in politics or, and for those of you who are wondering, is we finally get a political sermon out of Phil? Keep waiting. but the word privilege used quite a bit. You've probably heard it once or twice. People talk about privilege, about who has it, who deserves it, who doesn't deserve it. Privilege is what? It's having status or benefits or things that... well, that others don't have. And in our conversation, not here, but, you know, society's conversation, many times privilege has to do with, it carries a secondary conversation of how deserved is that? You know, you have this. Do you deserve to have it? Do you not deserve to have that? Privilege, it's a bit of a trigger word socially. Maybe it's not for you, but maybe some of you kind of perked up, oh, privilege. I could see where this could go. And normally our cultural discussion goes down, you know, answering one or all of four questions. It's who has privilege, and what is the privilege that they have, and what should they do with that privilege, and how earned or unearned is that privilege? And while there may be a big debate about these questions, maybe not for you, maybe you land on one side or the other of the cultural conversation, and there's no debate in your mind, but in society, we could probably agree there's a bit of a debate about those questions. It doesn't really matter for us today. There is something undeniable about privilege, and it's this. And here's the hard left turn into the gospel, and we end up where we always are on a Sunday, where we should be on a Sunday morning. God's children enjoy incredible privilege. You could say that the greatest privilege in the universe is to be God's child. The big idea for us today, and we're going to dive into some texts and look at this, is this. God's children are incredibly privileged. The greatest privilege of the universe is that of being a child, a son or a daughter of the King of that universe. And this is a very good idea for us to look at. It's good news for us, because many times if you're like a normal person, and so hopefully you're not, but if you're like a normal person as you go through life, don't feel that privileged. Maybe you feel that the Christian life is full of sacrifices, a lot of sacrificing, a lot of not doing, a lot of doing, a lot of... and maybe you feel just in general you suffer quite a bit. And if you're human, you probably do as you go through life. So I don't feel privileged. Life is difficult. I work hard and barely get by. Seeing the privilege, just taking a moment, stepping back, looking at the incredible privilege that God's children have is something that I think can give us encouragement as we go through life. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to open up the Bible. We're going to look at the privilege that God's children have. And our readings will answer the first two questions on that list. It's who has privilege, this privilege, and what exactly is the privilege that they enjoy? So who has the privilege of being God's children? Before Jesus, That was a very easy answer, right? It was the descendants of Abraham. God appears to Abraham, makes a pact, a covenant with him and with his descendants. They're going to be his chosen people. They're going to be a light to the nations. He frees them from slavery in Egypt. He takes them through the desert to the promised land. He gives the law and the covenant to Moses. They're able to make a city and a temple for God. He dwells amongst them. They knew they were privileged. And if you look at, we could go to Genesis, but we're not. We're going to go to the Psalms because that's where we're looking in these days. Go to Psalm 48. If you look at the Psalms, a thread that runs through several Psalms is this. They knew, as they were singing to God, they knew how privileged they were to be God's children, over and above everybody else who surrounded them. Look at Psalm 48, look at verse 1. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great King. Immediately, he connects the greatness of God with his physical relationship with them. God's city, where God dwells. God's people dwell, God's city. And then he continues talking about the greatness of God and his mighty works. Now look at verse 8. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple, as your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. They knew how privileged they were to be God's children, children of the Almighty God. They dwelt in his city, and his temple was there. God inhabited amongst them, in the midst of them. That was their God. He's here. This is his city. And he guides us for all of our life. He takes care of us. Go to Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. It's as if he were saying, we dwell in the city of God, established by God. I was born there. I'm God. He doesn't use the word privilege, right? Look for it. You don't have to. It's not there. He doesn't use that word. But the words that he uses are dripping with that. They feel how privileged they were because they were God's people and God dwelt among them. Go to Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, build us a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks in the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Same, pray for this city. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Love the temple. Love the city of God. Why? You have to say, what was under that love for God? Why did this get included in the Bible? It wasn't this they were going to worship God. This is bigger than that. It's, I love this city. I love God's temple. It's because being God's people is what gave them eternal joy and their identity. It's who they were. We're connected with God. We have his city. We have his temple. Go to Psalm 128. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of your labors. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So he goes from the person to his family to the city of God, and then all of God's people. They knew that they were blessed over and above everyone else. They were privileged. Why? Because God was their God, and he took care of them. You can jot down Psalm 132. We're not going to read it, but it would be a great family devotion because it's related to what we're talking about. They knew. As we read these Psalms, you get to the end, and I say that they knew they were the most privileged people on earth. There was no debate in their midst. Are we privileged or not? Who's privileged? We're privileged. God has chosen us to be his people. He's chosen us to be with us, to habit amongst us, to let us serve him and worship him. So if you read that and you say, well, that's nice. That's good for them. Hang on. There's the privilege is even greater for us today, for those who are in Christ. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. And jump into, there's already a conversation going on, which we'll come back to at the end. But for right now, Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4. We know it's a continuing conversation because it starts with but. So he's been saying something, and then he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Who are those who today, now, would have the privilege of being God's children? If before it was the descendants of Abraham, now it's those who are, you see the phrase, it's those who are in Christ. When God saves us, when we surrender to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, he raises us up, it says. He gives us new life. He puts us in his family. That's what it says when it says that he seats us, verse 6, he raised us up with him, with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated with Christ. We're part of his family. In the heavenly places, it's his eternal family. It's not that I belong to this church. It's I belong to the family of God written in heaven. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Even now, we are his sons and daughters. That is privilege. That is something no one else has other than God's children. Let's jump down to verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So this is anyone who would not be a Jewish person, anyone who would not be under the old covenant prior to Christ, be under the covenant given to Moses and Abraham, the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And he's talking to Christians here, and he says, remember, before you were in Christ, you weren't part of God's family. You couldn't look at your ancestors and say, well, because my dad is this and my grandfather, and then Abraham's at the end of that, I'm part of God's people. You couldn't do that. So all of us who, as we would read the Psalms, we would say, well, that doesn't apply to me. We would have had to read those Psalms as someone standing on the outside looking in. They have privilege. I don't have the privilege of being God's children. And then continue in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God Verse 16, that's important. It might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. In the context, that's those who are far off, those are Gentiles, and those who are near would be Jewish people for both. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You weren't part of the family. You weren't privileged. But now everything's changed because in Christ we can enjoy the same privilege of being God's children. Because when he died on the cross, Jesus initiated a new covenant under which those who are in him are part of God's family, God's people. And now being part of God's family, covered under the blood of Christ, is being part of God's people doesn't come because you're a child of Abraham, but because you are covered by the blood of Christ. Those who are in Christ, we're united to God. We've been reconciled. And there's peace between us and God. That's a privileged status. Go to verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So in Christ, we are the sons and daughters of God. We're citizens of his kingdom. We're fellow citizens with everyone else who are his children. We're members of his family. And if that weren't enough privilege, he continues, because before, if the temple, the city and the temple of God were a physical place and God dwelt amongst his people, and that was an incredible privilege, so much so that David included that and the psalm writers included that in psalm after psalm. Now, look at the end of that section. Look at verse 22. The privilege that we enjoy as God's people is so much greater. Christ unites all of the people of God he builds us into a temple of God. A temple of God means God dwells within us by the Spirit. So God, as his Spirit dwells in his children, we individually and we together are the temple of God. God dwells amongst us. In Christ, we are God's temple and God dwells in us. He doesn't dwell in a place. We don't go to church to see God. God dwells in us individually because his Spirit is in us. That is incredible. We don't have a temple. We are the temple. And God dwells in us, and we are his people. That is privilege. So a logical question at the end of that is, what should people who have that kind of privilege do? What should you do with that privilege? Because it's undeniable. If you're God's child, you have incredible privilege. I have incredible privilege. What should we do with that? And if in the cultural discussion of privilege, there's a lot of opinions about what should be done with people who are perceived or who have privilege, God in his word tells his children who are his privileged people what we are supposed to do with the privilege that we have in him because we are his people. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. The whole chapter is good. Again, suggestion for a family devotion text. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, talking to Christians, to people who are in Christ, but you are a chosen race. So this isn't a physical race. This is a logical. It's a category. You're a chosen race. It's a spiritual categorization, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So everything we just said, we could have just read that verse and that could have been the sermon today. You're God's people. You're God's holy people. He owns you and you are his. He dwells amongst you. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, echoing what Paul said in Ephesians 2, right? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, Because we're not part of whatever people we're surrounded by. We're God's people. To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. And now this is the category. This is spiritual Gentiles. Those who are not God's children, part of his people. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see that within this incredible description of the privilege we have as being God's people, he puts a very explicit application. He says two times, do something. You see, go to verse 9, the end of verse 9. You're God's people. Paraphrase of the first half, second half, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful or marvelous light. And then verse 12, second half, that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God on the day of visitation. God has given us the privilege of being his children, ultimately, for many reasons, but ultimately, so that we would glorify him. The people of God are supposed to exalt their God. In the same way that Israel was to be a light to the nations, we are also supposed to put God on display collectively and individually in our lives. We don't have the privilege of being God's people only for ourselves. It's not supposed to end in us. At the end of the day, it is for God. It's to make our Father visible, both to ourselves and to the rest of the world watching. And how do we do that? He mentioned two things. He talked about what we say. He talked about what we do. We make our God look great. We use our privilege as his children to make him look incredibly great by talking about him. Whether it's in our daily conversations or whether it's in a actual sitting down having an evangelistic study with a non-Christian, we are supposed to, with our words, we're supposed to explicitly exalt, not just be a good person and not say bad words. We're supposed to say words that exalt the virtues of our God that has given us this entrance into his family. And we're supposed to offer that to other people. And we also do it, verse 12, we also do that. We glorify God as his people. We do it by imitating him in our works, by obeying him from what we do and what we say to all the way on the inside, what we think and what we feel. That's how we make God visible through his people. God is made visible and glorified in his people by what we live, do, by how we live, by what we say. So, question for those of us who are Christians. It's really open-ended. I struggled with this because this is more open-ended than I like an application to be. But this is, as I was writing, I was like, okay. So trust in the Spirit to work and God to apply his text to us. So an open-ended question for you and I. If you're a Christian, how can you use your privilege as a child of God to glorify, to magnify your Father more in this week, as you go through this week, with your words, with your actions, as you meditate on that, what does the Spirit bring to your mind? And if you're still not in Christ, see, part of what we've been talking about is difficult, isn't it? Because if something is something that hasn't changed from the time when God's people were the descendants of Abraham to now when those of us who are in Christ are God's children, is that there's always has been and always is a line of distinction, a very distinct line between those who are God's people and those who are not God's people, those who have this privilege and those who do not, those who are children of God and those who are outside of his family. But all of that changes, and what has changed with Christ as opposed to with Abraham is now there is an open invitation for everyone, for you if you are not a Christian. When you surrender to Jesus, when you repent and are baptized, he invites you in that moment to receive the privilege, the greatest privilege on earth, to become God's child as you surrender to him. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want to be God's child, I want Jesus to be my Lord, tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. One more question. So, how undeserved is the privilege that we have as God's children? And we know the answer to that. There's no debate, right? We don't deserve it at all. It was not just a gift. It was a gift we didn't deserve. which is why we end every week by taking the Lord's Supper together and sharing a moment of gratitude to our Savior. Because if today I am a child of God, it's not something that I just didn't deserve. It's that I deserve the opposite. I deserve death because I am a rebel against God in my nature. But Christ died in my place. Because of his sacrifice, I can now have the full privilege of being God's child. So go back to Ephesians 2. I want to read a little bit from this just to prepare our minds and our hearts as we prepare to take bread and juice and remember the sacrifice of our Savior. Ephesians 2, verse 1. For those of us who are Christians, all of this is true about us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, we come to you together and we thank you. We thank you for the immense privilege of being your children. And we repent together that many times we forget how great a privilege, an honor, a blessing it is that we can know you, and not just know you, call you Father, and know that for all of eternity we are in your hands and you care for us, and that even more, you inhabit inside of us. We thank you for that. And we thank you, God, because it's only through Jesus that we have this privilege, because of the pain he endured in our place. So now, God, we remember that. We thank you for our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.